A lot of reasons for people to fear. I mean, a lot of temptations, at least, to fear. Fear what might be going on with Russia, what might be going on with China, what might be going on with Washington, D.C. You're concerned about your own health. You're concerned about your loved one. You're concerned about your children. You're not quite sure what to do in this financial market. If you have money, where should you invest it, or should you pull it out and put it under your mattress? You're not quite sure if you should get a second job while the getting of a job is good, or is this economy going to tank and things are going to get tough? And lots of reasons to fear with people running away from the morality of God, doing that which is right in their own eyes, which is quite often doing you wrong. Will justice be there to be done or not? Will it look the other way? A lot of reasons to fear what's going to go on with our children and our grandchildren. What are you supposed to do in the day of fear? We're not a Christian utopian group, kind of like Mary Baker Eddy and her group, who would deny such troubles exist and you just have to look on the sunny side of life. No. Life really hurts and it's dangerous and the effects of the fall are everywhere. And we are tempted to fear. I'm tempted to fear my own flesh, my own sin, my own desires that come forth from my heart that is deceitful. I'm tempted to fear whether or not I'm performing well enough for you to keep you happy all the time. Yeah, those temptations to fear are out there. And they're normal to every single Christian. I think Jesus Christ was tempted to fear. Satan came to him in the wilderness and said, you need to fear going down the path your father has for you. You need to fear all the pain that's ahead. Why don't we just shortcut this and you do a quick little knee bow to me, a little curtsy to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this earth. I think as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his final passion, and during his final passion week, he was tempted to fear. So what do we do? Psalm 27. Should be of help to you. David is somebody who has many, many foes. They're lined up against him. And this is what he writes. Psalm 127. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will not be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He will shelter me in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. That all sounds really good. Some have even doubted now whether the second part can be written by the same man. Hear the tone change. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious and answer me. You have said, seek my face. Well, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So David is writing at a time of life when he is surrounded by adversaries, evildoers, foes, or enemies. They're like slobbering animals, like a wolf pack who have hunted him down. They are howling. They are gathering around him, and they are wanting to eat up his flesh. It's like there's an army encamped against them, like he's besieged in his little fort, and in the night all he can hear is the army out there as they're chanting and beating their drums, and it seems to get louder because more and more forces are coming, and they want to assail him. They want to trouble him. He is slandered by false witnesses. He appears at this point in some reason to be maybe separated from his father and mother. This is another one of those times when David is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, as we talked about last week. And he's a man after God's own heart. God is allowing this to happen in his life. So during this tough season of life, he is very confident in this. I am confident in my relationship with the Lord. Yahweh, or the Lord, or the creator of all the universe, the only one who is the great I am. He belongs to me, I belong to him, and he is my salvation. He is my strength. He is my stronghold in life. I belong to him. He belongs to me. We're in a special covenantal union. I get to say that about him. This is what you get to say when you have listened to the invitation of the Lord and have come to him on his terms and have become one with Jesus Christ. You now have this special relationship. He's not just a God or the God. He's your God. And he's proud to be called your God. And David expresses his confidence because of that relationship. Now notice, my foes are still there. The drums are still beating. The wolves are still howling. I'm still not reconciled with my mother and my father at this point. Things have not gotten rosy. I'm not fearful. I'm not anxious. At least on this day, I'm not. Because I am meditating upon my God. And I am absolutely sure of this. Because God has me in the palm of his hand, I'm the apple of his eye, and all things work for good for me. Because I belong to him and he belongs to me, and he tells me that. I'm absolutely sure that the evildoers of me, the enemies of me, are the enemies of him. And because I'm with him and they're fighting him, who loves me? I know that I may go down, I may not go down. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I don't know if he's going to bring me out of this one alive or not. But I'm absolutely sure of this, that those evildoers who are out there stomping and dancing and beating their drums, they will stumble even more than that. They will stumble and they will fall. And because of that, I may die, I may live. But fear is no factor for me. As of today, I am fearless. As of today, I am confident. Sounds like a story that I heard about Stonewall Jackson. He was a general in the Confederate Army. It was the day in which he was there and some brigades of the Confederate forces had gone on forward to fight the Union forces. And in that battle, the Union forces were winning. They broke through the ranks. There was a mass panic. The men all started running back. As they were fleeing, the Union forces are on their heels. As they're coming back, Stonewall Jackson is found. And he's found there yelling, "Hold, hold, hold." He gets on his horse. He is shot. His hand is bleeding. And on his horse, he goes back and forth across the front. Cannons are blazing by him. Shots are blazing by him. But he stands there erect like a stone wall. And finally, the men are saying, look, look at him. Look at them. If he's that kind of a general who can go this way, we can stand too. And on that day at the Battle of Bull Run, they did stand. It was a horrible loss. 111 Confederate soldiers were dead. 373 more were missing that morning. He was found kneeling by a soldier. Someone said, "General, how can you keep so serene, so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets all about your head?" And he replies, "Captain Smith, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed, for a sovereign God has fixed the time of my death. So I don't concern myself with that, but to always be ready whenever it may overtake me." So there's something about Stonewall Jackson that even though his circumstances didn't change, he found himself fearless and confident in the midst of bad circumstances. We think that somehow our circumstances have to change and get rosier in order for us to be fearless. Is there a superpower? Is there some spiritual power that we can have flowing from the inside out that would cause us to be able to stand even in the day of adversity, whether we live or die, whether we profit or whether we go under, whatever happens, where we're just fearless? Wouldn't that be a peace that you would like to have in a storm? To be able to sing, "It is well," when your family has just perished at sea? How does that happen? David, get ready and help us understand how that happens. It's his one priority that you read about. One thing. There's only one thing. There's a book called One Thing. I have it in my office. I've read it, written by the realtor Keller Williams. Focusing on that one thing that you need to make yourself successful. Do you remember when Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's bouncing all around because she's got to serve Jesus because Jesus really needs her? Mary is just sitting there at his feet, almost clutching his feet, ready just to listen to the words of wisdom. She just wants to be near him and smell his perfume. It's cologne, probably. And Martha's all bothered and she goes, "Jesus, Mary's not working hard for you." And he looks at Martha and says, "Mary's chosen the one thing that's necessary." I wonder if Jesus had this in mind. Because David said, there is one thing that I pursue. One thing that I seek. One thing that I pray for. This is not just one thing that I should do. No, this is the one thing in my mind that's in my mind, that's in my heart, that I've got to have. I've got to have it so much that I'm going to pray for that one thing and I'm going to seek that one thing. What is the one thing? That I could dwell in communion with God. That I could dwell in his house, it will say in the text, that I could dwell in his tent, that I could dwell in his tabernacle, that I could dwell in his sanctuary, that I could dwell in his refuge, that I could dwell on his rock or under his rock. Wherever he is, that's where I've got to be. I want to dwell with him. And this is not just a, when emergencies happen, I got to go find my God. This is not just a, well, it's Sunday, so I need to go to church. This is every single day of my life, that's my one thing. My one thing might be, better said, pray without ceasing. My one day thing may be, I just want to commune with him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in everything. I just want to be with him. Why? I love this verse. In our Reformed tradition, we're supposed to gather here, they say, because he is to be worshiped. And all of our focus is on him. He is alone to be worshipped. That is true. All of our focus is to be on God. We are to gaze upon his beauty. But as we gaze upon his beauty, does he get changed by our worship? Affected by our worship? In no way. as we gaze upon his beauty, it changes us. So some people wonder, well, why do you sing so much? It's part of our love language. We are able to do things in poetry and with music that we can't with prose. And so we've learned these songs, and we have different beats and different genres and different styles because it helps us emote our feelings from the inside, our thoughts to him. And so there are times when we reverently want to sing, "It is well with my soul." And there's other times when we want to say, "Lift your hands and spin around," because this joy and this life that I found, it's all just our emotive language because we're gazing upon his beauty. We want, David had to dwell in the house where he could gaze and where he could inquire. And that's why we pray, as we now realize how big he is, how present he is, how powerful he is, how loving he is. And he's ours. I am his. He is mine. He is my stronghold. He is my Savior. We start gazing upon him, and we actually hear him saying what? "I've told you to seek my face." And we remember, well, Moses wanted to seek your face, but you told him, "No man can seek my face and live." But then later on, Aaron gave the blessing that said, "May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." The Lord, you said, "Seek your face." Well, here we are. We are seeking your face. And with that comes the answer to prayer. As we are sitting there, tempted to fear, we find our holy place. We find our safe place, some might call it. And there we dwell in the house of the Lord with him, because we belong. We're his adopted children. There we gaze upon his beauty. There we inquire upon him. And there he shows up. There we can expect those answers that Yahweh will be your personal stronghold, your shelter, your rescue. And that Yahweh will one day exalt your head above your enemies. That is true for the Christian. Maybe in this life, probably not. In this life, there's going to be much tribulation, much persecution, much humiliation. But there's going to be a day when you are the bride of Christ. And just like the bride is elevated by her family, his family, the man, all the people. I mean, they stand when she walks in the room. They stay seated when everyone else is there. They're elevating that bride, and that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. We're going to go to heaven one day, and he is going to be exalted, and there's going to be no one quite as glorious as he is. But then he's going to turn his attention towards his bride, and he loves his bride. She is a radiant bride, and one day, all who are in Christ will be elevated with him, and all who hate him and his bride, they will see the lake of fire. This is what's getting ready to happen. But in the midst of this, David says, "But in the process, I can't wait to worship." And if you read that psalm, do you see the characteristics of worship? Sacrifices of praise. This idea being, I understand that Jesus has paid it all with the sacrifice of blood, but now I want to give sacrifices of praise. And they include shouts. They include thanksgivings, singing, making melody. So that's why we do what we do here. I mean, I don't know how we, somehow in the American church, when he says clap, we say, well, that means don't clap. And when he says lift your hands, that means don't lift your hands. And when he says dance, that means don't dance. Not quite sure how we got there. I know, yes, we're supposed to do things decently in order. We try. Keep my shirt tucked in. I'm trying to look somewhat professional. He is a reverent God. He's to be honored and esteemed with shouts, with dancing, with hands raised high. Sometimes laying on the ground, maybe nose in the dirt. We haven't done that yet. Maybe Scott will work that out. Our kneelers don't work so well right now. But there's lots of postures. But aren't we thankful for what God's done? So now, how do we put this together? Well, we're not ready to put it together yet, because David changes tones in his middle of his psalm. Did you see it? This is not just some, hey, you can do it kind of sermon. It's a, hey, you can do it, and man, I really need to do it because I'm hurting. Lord, I come to you now, and I know that I'm in great pain. Give me not up to my adversaries. My parents, some think hypothetically, like even if my parents are separated from me, but some think actually he has been separated from his parents at this point in time. But his heart cries out, your face, O Lord, I seek. His pen writes, be gracious to me, answer to me. Turn not your eye away from your servant in anger. Teach me, lead me. I want to walk on that level path. That's what he's doing. He's actually modeling this in the day of trouble now, where he is dwelling, gazing upon the beauty, and inquiring upon the Lord. And then at the end, he starts coaching. And he says, and I know it's going to happen, but I have to wait. I'm going to see the good Lord. And I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So I'm going to be strong. I'm going to take courage. But twice it says, wait. Wait. So let's apply this passage, and I think it's really going to be easy for you to see where we go with this. Fear is very unnatural. Did you know that, first of all? What do I mean by unnatural? Men and women were not created to fear. Adam and Eve were created to trust God. Here is the Almighty Creator who loved them and created everything they needed and presented the way they were to walk and the way they were to eat. Satan came along and he wanted to mess up that trust, that peace, that fearlessness. Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil. It's not a sin to be tempted. They then disbelieved the Father's care for them. They disbelieved his wisdom. They disbelieved his warning. They disbelieved that they thought he was holding out on them somehow, that Satan was offering them something they could have that their heavenly Father didn't want them to have or wasn't. They distrusted God. They feared God was holding out on them, and they began to disbelieve. They disobeyed. They feared, they partook, and what was the result? They began living a life of fear. You saw that immediately as they are fearful, and they run, and they hide from the one with whom they used to walk. So fear is unnatural. Fear is a sign of unholiness. When we get to heaven, we will have no fear at all. But now we have this constant temptation to fear, and it's universal. Children are afraid of another toddler doing what? Taking their toy. They're afraid of the stranger walking their way. Or the monsters underneath your bed, in the words of Metallica. That was for you, Mark. Teenagers are afraid of what? The growing zit on their nose, not making the team, not getting asked to the prom. But in this day and age, anxiety is huge on the high school campus as the pressure mounts for them to make the grade, to get the GPA, to be high enough on the class rankings so that they might get in that school that has orange as its colors. Syracuse, Steve. College students. Incredible anxiety. The numbers are really going through the roof of people that are struggling in college, afraid of adulting, not making friends, choosing the wrong major, not being as successful as their parents, failing the job interview. Young adults choosing the wrong career path, afraid of not getting married, afraid of not getting pregnant. I guess some could be afraid of getting pregnant. Older couples. That's other people. I'm back with the younger people. Afraid for their children. Afraid of the injustices out there. Of that other political party that you don't approve of taking more control. And you seniors, my friends, Maybe God, as you get older, takes away certain sins like materialism or love of sports or lust. Maybe that kind of diminishes, but I know from what I hear that as we get older, fear creeps in more and more. We're afraid of market corrections, the medical results that may be coming our way, of not being remembered, of our children forgetting us. And we're just frankly afraid, maybe even if we're not afraid of death, we're afraid of the dying process. Everyone's afraid of not being significant. Everyone's afraid of being shamed. And everyone's afraid of God's judgment. I wrote down here things that I fear. Some people tell me not to do this because it makes the pastor look bad. But I did. I fear not being happy. I am happy. I fear not being happy. I fear of losing pleasures, losing finances, losing health, losing family and friends. I fear missing out. That's probably a contentment issue. Like life's passing me by. Other people are getting these possessions or these privileges or pleasures. I don't have them yet and may not. I fear that. I fear not keeping all of you happy all the time. Yeah, that's nuts. Because you're nuts. But I somehow wear that mantle of Superman that I can do it somehow, keep you all happy all the time. I fear not being liked. I fear not being lauded. I fear I've not led Laura well in life. I fear that I have not parented my children as well as I could have, and I have damaged them. I fear not being competent. I really do. Missing you who have needs and not being there. Teaching improperly. Or leading administratively foolishly. I fear being found out of my sin. Like you might really find that I put on a better show than the reality on within. Yeah, I fear. You do too. We're tempted to fear. We're all tempted to fear. And so therefore we variously treat our fears, don't we? What do we do? You look for a new relationship that might make sure you grab onto that relationship, even if it's an abusive one, you hold on to it because at least that's, you're not going to be alone. It might be worse to be alone, or I don't know. We fear, and then we look to political power. We grasp, like everything is on the next election, and if we don't grab that, so we focus all of our might on some political change. Because we fear, we look to more financial power. Well, I got to get more money. I got to keep more money. I can't give as much away. Somehow I've got to make sure that I have amassed several barns because we don't know what's going to happen to a couple of them. We look to perform better. We just wear ourselves out. That's kind of what I tend to do with my battery. I know the Lord's given me a big battery, so I can run pretty hard, and so therefore I'll just figure out ways to be better, do better, study harder, make more calls, make more, set up accountability measures. I'm just going to do better. And just because I fear, because you fear, we hide the true self from others. We don't want people to know us. So we really don't take time to get in relationships. We will not join a small group because, frankly, we don't want people that close. And then we'll do the exact opposite with our social media. We will broadcast everything we want you to think about us, whether it's true or not. We are unbelievably selective there as we now paint our own avatar of sorts. Because that's what we need people to think about us, because they can't know the true us. And then comes the escape techniques. Because I'm fearful and it hurts to look at reality, I lose myself in things that I don't have to address, like movies, food, drink, porn, drugs, sports, video games. This is what the world does as it's variously treated. But we now wrap up with some good news. Fear is illogical for the believer. Demons are supposed to believe and tremble. Sinners, when they see the shaking mountain and God says, don't you come up here unless it's holy, they're supposed to just shake and tremble. It was reasonable for Isaiah when he saw the holy, holy, holy God to say, woe is me, I'm undone. It is true that when the judgment happens, the second coming comes, that unbelievers are going to shake and quake. But for the believer, if the Lord is your shepherd, if he is your stronghold, if he is your savior, if he is your best friend, fear is not to be a factor for us. Romans 8 says, we did not receive a spirit of fear to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption of sons, and we get to cry out, Abba, Father. Somehow, that's not our inheritance to be fearful. We are supposed to be able, though we live or though we die, though we're on a ship that's going down or when we're on a cruise ship sailing on top of the seas and enjoying the sun, either way, we're not to fear because we have the God, the Yahweh, the Lord, who's our personal God. This is our legacy. This is our inheritance. And so how do we treat this? We treat this by focusing on God. That's what Jesus did when he looked at his disciples and he said, don't be anxious. He said, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Look, the Almighty God cares for pigeons. How much more does he care for you, his bride? So you don't have to fear like this. You don't have to let your hearts be troubled. Fear is treated how? One thing. It's what David modeled for us. It's what he looks and he tells us to do. To hear God's invitation. Where God is looking, he's saying, I'm telling you, seek my face. Seek my face. Call upon me. Hear what God's saying. He's inviting us to seek his face. To do what? To dwell with him. To live with him. Why? Because when we're dwelling with him, we're gazing upon his beauty. Look at him. Look at his glorious love for you. Look at his power and his might. Look at how he has cared for you thus far. Yeah, you may die of COVID this year. Yeah, your finances may go away. Yeah, your spouse may leave you. Yeah, your children may run off after other gods. Or this may be an incredible year of prosperity and your spouse may be miraculously healed and your marriage may be like it's sweeter than it's ever been. I don't know. He is the God who gives and takes away, takes us through green pastures and the valley shadow of death. But regardless, you don't have to fear because you have this God. But in order for you to have this superpower of fearlessness, it requires you having a one thing mentality. And so that's the payoff here. In order for you to have this confidence in God and to enjoy this peace that comes from him, which I want, I don't want to be characterized by that list of fears that are always calling my name. I would like to be more like Stonewall Jackson, standing tall or sitting tall on my horse, things flying by, grabbing a shell here, blood dripping down, but come on, men, hold on. I want to be that rock. But in order to be that stone wall, in order to be that rock, I've got to dwell with God and gaze upon him, which means I need this every week. This is the house of the Lord. You need to be here or in one of these things somewhere. Because you're reminded of how big he is, how Satan is his little lackey, how he's going to win, how he's going to be with you. Gazing upon the Lord gives us that fearlessness that we desire. I need to be in a small group, and so do you. Most of them have stopped for the next month and a half. They'll kick back up in the middle of August, beginning of September. It's essential that you be in one. You need to have people in your lives that can you can open up your heart to. Not everyone's as comfortable as I am standing up here and just saying, this is what I fear. You don't like talking in public, much less showing your flaws. I don't know why I do that. But in a small group, you can actually build friendships, work your way into people's lives. And even if you're the rock and you don't need people, quit being selfish. People need you. So everyone needs to come here on Sundays and dwell in the house of the Lord where we gaze. Everyone needs to be in a small group where you can share and point one another to Jesus Christ. And then that's why your personal quiet time is vital. Every single day. To dwell in the communion place of God. To gaze upon His beauty. To inquire of Him. And then to sing Him songs on your way to work or taking your kids to school because you've been in His presence. This is, I think, the secret for us to be able to say, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my life. Yeah, there's foes. There's enemies. Who shall I fear? Not you. Because I'm fearing God. You gotta dwell. You gotta gaze. You gotta inquire to enjoy the superpower.